Glory to God. Praise God forevermore. Thank God for his word. Thank God for his word of faith and power. Thank God for the word. Thank God for Christ Jesus. Thank God for the work of Calvary. Thank God for his death, his resurrection, ascension. Thank God for the gift of eternal life. Welcome to another episode of Every Day with Jesus. Glory be to God. Now, this particular week, we've been examining the truth about forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. What exactly does the Bible teach? Forgiveness of sins. And then we saw yesterday in the last episode that God has been very big on forgiveness. Do you understand? And now that forgiveness is something God had to teach man, God had to introduce to man, because forgiveness never originated from men. Men by default, after the fall, became vengeful, wicked, malicious. Men, you know, were not forgiving. Men were unforgiving. They were cruel in their disposition towards offenses. Hallelujah. It was all about a tit for tat kind of thing. You know, that was before the law. Before there was ever a law given, men were already cruel to themselves. Men were already battling, with unforgiveness. Such that forgiveness is God's idea. Hallelujah. Forgiveness originated from God. And we saw some scriptures in the Old Testament, how that the prophets spoke about God's graciousness, God's forgiveness, God's ability to pardon, God's slowness, in quotes, to wrath. Hallelujah. That means he relents from doing harm. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's gracious. Praise God. So today, let's make progress. One of the questions people have asked over time is that, why did Jesus have to die for sins? Look at our own relationships with ourselves. Someone forgives me. Someone offends me. And then I'm required to forgive. And then in that procedure of forgiveness, the person is not required to bring a sacrifice. Amen. The person is not required to come and offer sacrifice before I say, okay, now I'm appeased. And things like that. Why did Jesus have to die before God will forgive the world? Hallelujah. Why? Why would Jesus have to die? If God is so gracious, if God is so gracious and God is so, you know, abundant in mercy and you know, slow to anger, he relents from doing harm, why does it take so much? Why does it cost so much for God to forgive? I know you can't dismiss this kind of questions, you know why? Because this is a very legitimate question. Because things must add up. Hallelujah. When you say I'm a very forgiving person, and then I say, for me to forgive you, you must first go and buy so and so, bring so and so, and then when you bring it and I see it and I'm pleased, then I'll forgive you. It doesn't sound like I'm a generous person where forgiveness is concerned. It doesn't sound like I'm good. Amen. It doesn't sound like that. So why exactly did Jesus have to die for sins? Glory to God. Now let's start from the book of Nehemiah again. Nehemiah 9:17. I want to show you from scriptures how that the idea of pardon, God letting go people, just overlooking their offenses, is a different thing from remission of sins. Such that if it were to be all about just pardon and letting people go and forgiving people, you know, without forgiving them, without taking a record of their wrongs, see, the whole of humanity will be saved. Because see, God is big on that. Whether you believe in his pardon or you don't, you discover that pardon has been offered to everybody. God is so generous to all men in the area of pardon. Hallelujah. In the area of pardon, God is so generous. God is not dealing with people according to their iniquities. And that's the reason why we still have this staggering population in the world today. That is the reason why some of the most sinful societies exist till today. Back in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah was not the only place, was not the only society that was indulging in all these things. Sodom and Gomorrah was not the only community where such evil was being practiced. There were other nations that were practicing homosexuality and all. That's why the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was beyond homosexuality. That's topic for another day. So you discover that God has been so kind to humanity. If it's all about just pardoning people and, you know, overlooking things, and God is big on it. You don't even need to believe to receive pardon. It is a display of his goodness. Hallelujah. So, just listen carefully. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Bible says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they were hardened. Okay, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, in kindness, and did not forsake them. He says, God is such a one, such a one that is ready to pardon. Hallelujah. Ready to pardon. So it means God is more forward to pardon. God is more forward to let go offenses. Glory be to God. God is more eager to forgive. And how true is this in the ministry of Christ? See that Jesus mirrors this reality. Jesus reflected this attribute, this trait of God when he came into this world as a man. Now, in case you do not believe that Jesus came as God into this world as a man, he came as God who became man. Let me quote you a few scriptures. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the Word that is God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. God was manifested in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Who being in what? In the form of God. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he says Jesus was in the form of God, the very likeness of God. Hebrews chapter 1. From verse 1, Bible says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers through the prophets, as in this last day he spoken to us in his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Hallelujah. Christ is the express image of his person, the exact copy, the likeness of God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, when Christ came into this world, his culture, his attitude, his lifestyle was a reflection of God. Hallelujah. So, how ready to pardon was Jesus in his ministry? Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Matthew 9, 1 to 2. This is the story of the man we call the paralytic. The man has been long healed. Hallelujah. the man has been long healed. Well, I still refer to him as the paralytic, like many preachers also do. We have to repent. Matthew 9, from verse 1 to 2. Now he says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Listen. You may not know the implication of what we just read. A man was brought to him, paralyzed on a bed. It was brought to him for healing. Jesus looked at the man intently and says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I thought the guy came for healing. Hallelujah. I thought the guy came for healing. So, but Jesus went beyond healing his body, healing his sickness. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Now, without asking, glory to God, without asking. You know, this is different from people believing in the gospel for remission of sins. This man had not even reposed faith in forgiveness. He hadn't sought it. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't making a demand. He wasn't asking to be forgiven. Jesus looked at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Look at Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 7. Case of Mary Magdalene at Luke chapter 7. Praise God. Luke 7, 37 to 50. Bible says, and behold, the woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Amazingly, a woman who was a prostitute in those days would find it difficult to enter the house of a Pharisee. But because Jesus was there, hallelujah, she knew that Jesus was sitting at the table of the Pharisee, she came. Do you know what what motivated her to come? Because she had heard about Jesus. She must have heard about him. She must have known certain things about Christ. She must have known that contrary to the way of the Pharisees, in the which they condemn and accuse and just look down on people, they knew that Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. They knew that Jesus would receive them. She must have known that Jesus would receive her, and that was why she came. Bible says she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she came, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. It's amazing. Anytime I read this story, something always, you know, comes to mind. How that sinners are dying on the inside. Forget all these camouflage. Forget all these big boy, big girl facade. Sinners are dying on the inside. She knew something was wrong. Hallelujah. She knew. She was weeping. She needed help. Now at verse 39, Bible says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, he was saying that to himself, but Jesus heard his heart. That's why we have a record of this. Jesus heard him. In their typical manner, he was already condemning. He was already speaking heel. He was already, you know, talking down on this woman. And then dragged Jesus into the condemnation. If this man was truly a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is. But you know what Jesus knew? Hallelujah. Jesus knew the manner of woman she was. Jesus knew she was a prostitute. Jesus knew she was a sinner in need of mercy. But Jesus wasn't going to cast her away. Jesus wasn't going to, you know, withdraw his feet and say, you can't touch me, I'm too holy. Jesus was ready to pardon and forgive. Glory to God. And at verse 40, Jesus answered and said to Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him more. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You know, kissing was a tradition of the Jews. It was a form of greeting. They still practice it in some form of the world, in some parts of the world today. Kiss you on the cheek or on the head and all that. So it was a sign of greeting. You did not anoint, lest you think Jesus was hungry for, you know, kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Your sins are forgiven. At verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The woman said nothing. She didn't say anything to Jesus. She just came, was crying, weeping, anointed his feet, was wiping it with her hair, was kissing his feet and all as a form of honor. And then Jesus knew right about her condition. He knew her heart. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Praise God. Now, this is not forgiveness in the context of redemption. There was no remission of sins here. But you see, you are pardoned. You are free. Hallelujah. You are forgiven. Glory be to God. Like God is not holding things against you. So and you see that the woman did not make a demand. She wasn't asking for it. The Pharisee, you know, with such bad behavior and bad character, bad conduct, a whole Jesus came to visit you. You did not even wash his feet. You didn't receive him in the manner that was due. You didn't receive him with such honor and gesture and kindness. But all you knew how to do was to criticize others and condemn. And I find it funny that most people who condemn and criticize people, you know, for their sins and moral failures are hypocrites. There are folks who ought to, you know, look in the mirror regularly. There are folks who are very bereft and bankrupt of good works, but they know how to sit in judgment over others. That was just by the way. So Jesus forgave this woman without her making a demand. Glory to God. Look at the woman they brought to Jesus at John 8. According to them, she was caught in adultery in the very act. Someone asked the question some years back, said, if they caught her in the very act, then where was the man? Hallelujah. Where was the man? It appears they just picked the person they wanted to disgrace and accuse. Most likely, maybe the man was one of them or a brother to one of the Pharisees. Hallelujah. Just my imagination running wild. Now, John chapter 8, verse 7 to 11, we see how Jesus related with the woman, with the case of the woman they brought. John chapter 8 from verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, have you seen? They were all guilty. Went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke from verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus was not asking for, the woman rather was not asking for forgiveness. She wasn't asking for pardon. Do you know that according to the law of Moses, she was meant to be stoned to death? That was the verdict. That was what they even asked Jesus when they came. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Hallelujah. What do you say? What do you say? Jesus was the wrongest person in court. Wrongest person to, for them to have brought this woman to, because this is God in the midst of the world, ready to pardon and forgive. The Lord gave no second chances. Christ would give a million chances over and over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Over and over and over and over again. Endless. Hallelujah. So God is ready to forgive and pardon. God is ready to pardon and forgive. Glory to God. You wonder how Jesus on the cross looked at the folks that were crucifying him, those who had arrested him and had made mockery of him and had spat on him, had slapped his face. Jesus looks at them and says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 23 verse 34. Luke 23, 34. As humans, we often say that, in the heat of emotions, it's not easy. When we calm down, when our emotions are gone, that's when we now find strength to forgive and things like that. See, Jesus modeled something different. At that point in time when Jesus was being crucified and he was on the cross, you discover that there's no other time your emotions will be negating everything the world says than such a time. Hallelujah. In fact, in our own case, it is not even in the midst of the pain and hurt of the offense itself. It is even after, many days after, and then you are trying to recover from the grief, from the weight of that offense, from the pain that was inflicted on you. Jesus was right in the midst of the offense. He was right in the midst of the evil of men. They were being hostile to him at the moment. Nailed him to the cross. He saw their faces. Hallelujah. Even at this point in time, do you know what they were doing? At this point in time, do you know what they were doing? Glory to God. They were casting lots for his garment. They divided his garment and cast lots. Luke 23, 34. So Jesus was watching a scene of people who were cruel. They took him with lawless hands. Cruel. They were rejoicing over his death. They divided his garment. They cast lots. They were celebrating the fact that they had eventually been able to bring this man down. This man that had terrorized religious strongholds. This man that had been a pain in the neck of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders. This man that had commanded the attention of a whole nation. Hallelujah. Without being approved by any of the leaders in the land. He shook Israel. Multitudes flocked after him. They were excited that finally we've been able to bring down an adversary. Now, in the midst of all these feelings, in the midst of all these negative reactions, Jesus would say, "Forgive them, Father, because they do not know what they were doing." Hallelujah. You see that Stephen actually replicated the same thing. Because by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, we can forgive right in the face of the harshest criticism. Right in the face of our offenders and their offense. Right in the middle of it, we can say, "Father, forgive them. I forgive you. I let it go." Hallelujah. So Jesus forgave without them asking. Again, have you seen? All the cases we've been seeing, without them making a request, Christ was eager to forgive and pardon and just let things go. Amen. You know, how was Jesus able to maintain a relationship with his disciples? It wasn't that those guys were perfect. They didn't have a fallout with him based on the fact that Jesus couldn't bear with them. Jesus was keeping grudges. No. They all remained with him till the end. I mean, the man Judas was stealing from the offering box regularly. He was stealing from the offering box regularly. The Bible tells us in the book of John, hallelujah, he was always stealing, helping himself from the offering bag. John chapter 12, verse 6. Praise God. John chapter 12, verse 6. Bible says, okay, let me start from verse 4. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." Hallelujah. Jesus actually knew this. He knew. But he just continually forgave. He just continually pardoned Judas. Such that the sin of Judas, the sin of stealing was not what destroyed Judas. It was his unbelief in Christ Jesus as the Savior of the world. Amen. Look at the principle of forgiveness that Jesus taught his disciples. Matthew chapter 5. So you discover that if it's about pardon and just forgiving like we do as humans, there will be no need for sacrifice. There will be no need for anybody to die for sins. Because God is so big on that. God is so generous. If he had his way, nobody is going to go to hell, including those who want to go to hell. God is that good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. I'll read. Bible says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Have you seen? You are doing Thanksgiving in church, and then you remember that you have something against someone. It says, drop your gift, and first go and be reconciled with your brother. Jesus prioritized men living in harmony, men forgiving themselves. He prioritized that over just giving gifts and offerings in the church. Hallelujah. To forgive. And Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22. Look at this. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Bible says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? I was asking the question, should I forgive 7 times? You know, I told you forgiveness was a difficult thing for men. Forgiveness did not originate from men. So Peter is asking this question based on his human infirmities. Should I forgive 7 times? You know, Seven times is easy. You can begin to record it and tick it. Seven. Once it's seven, like this, says, yes, I've been bearing it. I've heard people who say that I've been patient with this guy. But today, he's run out of patience. Amen. So, but Jesus answered him at verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Ah, this is staggering. Now, this is Jesus' instruction to men. He gives them this instruction as a standard of forgiveness. If Jesus is giving men this kind of standard, how much more God? How do you think God forgives? How often do you think God is willing to forgive and pardon? Now, of course, you know that this forgiveness here is not remission of sins, because it's forgiveness that humans can practice. That does not require, it's just pardon for your offenses. You do something, I overlook, I let it go, I pardon you. 70 times, 7 times. That's 490 times. Now, it will be funny, what Jesus is even saying here is that, see, forget it. Stop making a record of sins. Stop counting offenses. Let it go. Hallelujah. In fact, if anybody can offend you 490 times in a day, something is very wrong. That means you guys sat together that day and you decided to be offending yourself and recording it and just offend me again, then you record. That's the only way, that's the only possible way someone will offend you 490 times in a day. Even in a lifetime, it's difficult to be offended 490 times by a lot of people. There are very few people that will be able to offend you that much, even in a lifetime. So in essence, Jesus is just saying, stop making a record of sins. Forgive. Have a disposition to forgive. Why? Because this is God's disposition himself. So having said all that, why then did Jesus have to die? Now, Jesus had to die because humanity's problem goes beyond pardon. And you must listen well at this junction. Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sins. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When it comes to pardon, God can just do it without sacrifice, without shedding of blood. God can always pardon. God has always been pardoning people. He is still in the pardoning business. You don't need to believe it to receive it. Just like God makes his son to rise on both the good and the evil, God has always had a disposition of pardoning people. Do you know that the long-suffering of God is long-suffering towards men? Is synonymous with God overlooking their offenses. Because if God were to judge them based on what they are doing per time, then people will be dead. Hallelujah. The reason why people are still alive today in spite of their errors and sins and all is because God is generous in his kindness. He pardons. He's ready to pardon. But remission of sins is a deeper reality. God needed a man fit enough to contact the realm of death and destroy him with the power of death. Why? Because humanity is under the rulership and the stronghold of Satan. Hallelujah. Humanity is under the domain and the dominion of Satan. They must be ransomed and rescued. They must be delivered. There must be a man fit enough to go to the realm of death and destroy him with the power of death. I'm saying that again. Hallelujah. Because the problem of sin, the sin problem goes beyond errors and offenses. There's a nature that passed over men. Satan has gained dominion over men as a tyrant. Hallelujah. That's why we read such things like this in scriptures. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Humanity is under the power of darkness from which they must be delivered. Hallelujah. That's why forgiveness is synonymous with liberty and freedom. From tomorrow, we'll begin to examine the concept of remission of sins. Forgiveness in the New Testament. So because of this, humanity must be delivered. We must be delivered. It's not just about pardon. It's about being set free from the power of darkness. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So humanity is under the power of darkness. The power of darkness is under the wrath of God. This means humanity is under the wrath of God. And humanity must be delivered from the power of darkness if they will be delivered from the wrath of God that is to come upon the power of darkness. Praise God. The wrath of God is upon the devil and his angels. And the devil has gained dominion and authority over men. Men are under his rulership. Men have been enslaved by him. This means men are under an impending judgment. The impending judgment that is coming upon Satan and his angels. Jesus says, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So humanity must be delivered. It goes beyond pardon. Hallelujah. Imagine somebody in a prison house, and then all we do is just, you know, forgive him of his daily offenses without ever opening the prison doors. That's exactly how to see it. Now we could pardon you, keep pardoning you, keep pardoning you every day, but until we open the prison gates and let you go, you are not a free man. Hallelujah. Now, if the only reason why we can't open the prison gate is because somebody has locked you up in there. Somebody locked you up and, you know, threw away the key, or the person is standing at the gate and must be defeated before we'll be able to release you, then that means somebody must come on your behalf. Somebody must come on your behalf to wage war against that person. Hallelujah. And you know, that's a very loose picture of redemption. Glory be to God. So look at Acts 20. Let's begin to close. Acts chapter 20, Acts 26 from verse 18. See that this is boldly inscribed on the pages of the Bible. There was a need for humanity to be delivered, and there is still a need for humanity to be delivered from the power of Satan. Acts 26 verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there was a need, and there is still a need for men to be delivered from the power of Satan, to be turned from the power of Satan to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I quoted Colossians 1:13, earlier on. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In pardon, the state of the sinner is not changed. He's only forgiven till the next time, till the next wrong. In remission of sins, the sinner is translated from a location to another location. He's taken away from a state to another state. His nature is changed. His life is transformed. Delivered from the power of darkness and translated into a new kingdom. He's set free, and free indeed. Hallelujah. So this is what demanded Jesus' coming in the flesh. This is what required that Jesus will come in the flesh and go to where sinners go and contact the realm of death in order to destroy him that had the power of death. Jesus went to hell to defeat Satan's stronghold, Satan's works, Satan's influence and authority over humanity. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. We know that we have God, little children. It says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Bible says, inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Have you seen? Through death, the only way God will have been able to destroy him who had the power of death is through death. That is, there must be contact with death. Hallelujah. There must be contact with death. And that's what Jesus did. So Bible says, through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Bible says, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Hallelujah. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. So you see that the concept of remission of sins goes beyond pardon. Hallelujah. At Luke chapter 4, look at what Jesus says concerning his ministry. At Luke chapter 4, look at what Jesus says concerning why he came, the essence of his ministry, the essence and the purpose of his anointing as God's man. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Glory to God. Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Before Jesus came, all men were captives of Satan. All men were captives of sin. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Every man is in captivity to Satan, except those who are saved and delivered from his power. Hallelujah. So Jesus needed to contact death. He needed to contact the devil. He needed to face him squarely to defeat him. Defeat his purpose, defeat his stronghold over humanity. for men to receive freedom and liberty from his captivity. Hallelujah. So, don't think God demanded sacrifice because he was bloodthirsty. He couldn't let go and forgive until somebody died. No. If it was about pardon, there would be no need for the sacrifice of Jesus. Because men had been recipients of God's pardon and mercy before Jesus died. But because the problem of sin is deeper than pardon. The problem of sin demands a more radical procedure. Jesus had to come and die for our sins. Hallelujah. Remission of sins is a more complex procedure in the which there must be deliverance from the power of darkness. This is why Jesus paid by his blood. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for sins. Glory be to God. Tune in tomorrow for the next episode in this teaching series. Your life will not remain the same. We are going to be greatly enlightened, steered, you know, to thanksgiving and rejoicing. Hallelujah. Our God is a good God. Talk about this broadcast. Invite people. Spread the news. And see you in the next episode. As you have a great day of being full of the word, full of the spirit, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. Give yourself to spiritual songs. Pray all through the day. Hallelujah. See you in the next episode.